chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3 says this, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jezekiel Vanderdecker. He is a dear brother to us. Lord, we thank you that he not only drops in from time to time, but that he genuinely prays for us and cares for us, that he's partnered with this ministry to reach the world for you. And Lord, we count it a specific and singular blessing to be able to hear from him and to encourage him. Lord, we echo what Paul says, that we really live if he stands in his faith. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grant him faith, that you would strengthen his resolve to learn and to grow and to prepare, that you would go before him and make his paths straight. Lord, we thank you that his family can be here today as well. We pray that you would bless them and bless us tonight as we hear from them. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds now to hear your word explained and celebrated through our dear friend and brother. And we ask this to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's always awesome to hear from Jezekiel. We talk on the phone from time to time, and we talk about how much fun we really had together when he was here for those years, learning at Ethnos 360, and also as a year just serving the church as our missionary in residence / youth leader. It's amazing to see you grow over these years, but even more amazing than that is that you, when it comes to the most important things, you are the same as you've always been. And when we are with you, we want to be more like Jesus. And when you go, we miss you, and we praise Jesus that we can be friends. And so would you please make him feel welcome as he comes to preach.
Thank you, family. You know, I got a double blessing today. I've got my home church family, as well as my family that raised me, too. So they get to visit, and they'll be speaking this evening. I would highly recommend for you guys to all come. They've had a huge influence in my life, huge impact in my life over the years. So if you guys kind of wonder how I got here, that'll kind of share some of the story of where I got to where I am and kind of the direction that I'm heading as well. So this morning, you may wonder, why do I have a picture of myself up there? not that egocentric. It's just so you guys kind of get an idea of what the prayer card looks like. I've got a prayer card now that I became a member a couple months back, and I've got a bunch of those out there on the table. So you guys can get those, put those up in your fridge, put them in your Bible, so you can remember to pray for me as we continue on through the ministry. And as Pastor Dom said, just an honor to be a part of this church and to be our church then reaching out around the world. And it's not just me going, as you guys know that, as I've shared that before, it's not just me going goodbye, it's us going as a church. And so whether that's you guys, you know, sending me out or like supporting Andrew and Grace or our other missionaries as well. And then maybe God will even use some of those that are sitting in these seats here to then, you know, one day be sent out as well. So trust in the Lord with that. Pastor Dom said that I could give a little update on the ministry. I've, you know, been down there for 2 years in training. So if you could click the next slide and we'll get into that. You may wonder, why do I have a picture of hands and clay? Looks kind of dirty, right? Now, imagine when you were a kid and you're running through your grandmother's house and you turn the corner a little and you accidentally knock over a vase. And it was one of those, like, super expensive vases. I was looking up some prices on some vases, and some were as cheap as, like, you know, $25 or $50. And then there were some that were, like, $4,000, and then one that was as much as $35,000 for this vase. So just imagine that, and then, like, the horror and the dread of having knocked it down and wondering how long you have to work to replace it. And as you think of fine pottery that God uses, and whether it's that $35,000 vase or whether it's a cheaper one, whatever it is, God has different purposes for those. But it doesn't just pop out of nowhere. There's a whole process that goes behind it. It starts with a clump of clay. And God gets the clump of clay, moistens it up a little bit, and he forms it and he molds it. And then as he puts it on the wheel and it spins around and he puts his fingers into it and then he knocks off some rough edges. You know, that's what the last couple years have seemed like for me. Where all I am is just a lump of clay. I believe that's what each of us are. And yet God wants to use us. He wants to add a little bit of moisture there. He wants to form us and mold us. And then when there's a little rough edge there, guys, it's so hard getting those rough edges knocked off. But that's what God does to then form us into the vessels that he can use for his glory. And so, yeah, just going to walk through some of what this last couple years looked like for me as it was preparing me for ministry. And I'm not all the way there yet, as you guys know. And it's just a growing process. And the question, I guess, for us would be, am I willing to be clay in the potter's hands? If you don't mind clicking the next slide, please. All right. So those were supposed to be cloud thoughts, but they're boxes. That's fine, too. We can think in boxes pretty well. Some of what we learned in class, just to give you guys an idea, we had folk religions class, Bible lesson development, learning how to develop Bible lessons to teach, worldview. Now, that one was a really solid one where, like, we have the wrong perspective, and we have our own worldview. Not that our worldview is the wrong perspective, but there are various worldviews around the world, and so to the necessity of understanding other people's worldview in order to present the gospel accurately to them. Grammar, phonetics, phonemics, those were all a bunch of classes. Some of these are just going to sound like titles to you guys, which that's what it sounded like for me too, and whenever you open up the booklet and it's like, what are all these about? So I'm just going to give like a quick glimpse of that now. However, I have written a 23-page document which is out on the table, and so if you're interested in reading a little bit more about what that looks like, as it pertains to ministry and what it looks like from now, well, even before now, to the end goal, you know, to reaching a mature church plant. I wrote up a quick summary document out there. There's, I think, 5 copies out there, and if more people want them, just let me know and I'll send you an electronic copy. We have New Testament church principles, which was also transforming for me to think about, I'm not just going to plant an Emmanuel Bible Church in the middle of the jungle or whatever other church, you know, people may attend. That's not what we're about. We're about going and planting a church like a New Testament church. When Jesus was here and the apostles were there and just how sometimes we get so caught up. I don't think we're as caught up as some churches because, you know, we're meeting in a school building. We don't have all the, you know, like the whatever color of carpet that matters so much or whatever else. But some of those things may matter to us. Like, you know, how did the worship team do? Or what are our expectations on the pastor? What are our expectations on the elders? You know, how comfortable are the chairs? You know, there's some of those questions that we may have. But whenever we go around the world, we find out not everybody is exactly like us. And they don't have to be like us. The question is, are we striving to have a church that looks like us? Or are we striving for a church that points to Christ? And I believe that's what our desire is. But just to have a reminder of that. And so that was a really good class to go through. Basic survival skills. We got to live out in the woods for a couple weeks, which was a lot of fun. Mostly for me, that was a thing of like working on teamwork on the team. Because for me, it was kind of vacation living out in the woods. And, you know, getting to use the chainsaw and all that fun stuff. Learning how to use small engines, work on, you know, repairing generators and learning about water filtration and solar panels and all that kind of stuff. Discipleship, that was not just a class, but that was like lived out where I had a personal mentor who would mentor me throughout the 2 years as well as group mentors, and we'd meet together as a team. But then we also had a class on that too. And then in turn for us to disciple others. So it's kind of that's kind of what disciples do. It's not just being invested in. It's not just like a sponge that gets filled with water and soap and then sits and soaks and sours, but to kind of be like garden hoses where God invests in our life through, you know, his people, and then for us to be able to then invest in other people's lives. So that's kind of what discipleship is like. And today, in the message, we're going to be talking about discipling to maturity, so we'll look at that a little bit more. And then solar panel generators, water filtration, I mentioned that. Took a Greek course last summer. My dad was actually one of my classmates, which was a lot of fun. And then families and singles in ministry, you may think, oh, just ministry in general. But there is a difference between like singles and families investing in ministry, and what does that look like? So we took a look at that. Stewarding relationships, that's another big one. Maturing church, and that's going to come out more in today's message as well. And then pre-evangelism. You know, often we think of just evangelism, but pre-evangelism is everything that leads up to that. So like from the first day that you set your foot into somewhere, whether it's into Chelsea or whether it's overseas into some other location, what does your life look like and how does it point people to Christ? I've got a quote on that more later on as well. You mind flipping to the next slide, please? So, you guys may wonder, do you just have these titles or did you guys actually do this stuff? So here's some pictures as proof that we actually did it. And I got flipped upside down. Okay. I was not standing on my head in that class. That was doing the tech class, and we were doing some soldering stuff. The other instructor up there on the right side, Dave Mao, he's the dean of students and the education director, and he's had a huge influence in my life in a local ministry that we're a part of, and God's used him to be part of transforming my view of God in the aspect of. A lot of times I think we look at things in this life and we take credit for things that go well. And then whenever something goes bad, we blame God for it. But yet realizing everything was created perfectly. God created everything perfectly, and it was when mankind sinned that then death entered the world. And a lot of times we take credit for the good things and we blame God for the bad things, but it was just kind of like a perspective change of, oh, God was the perfect God. And we're the ones who messed it up, you know. And so that was just a really cool thing. Seeing God as a great communicator all throughout the Bible. Like, that's the whole reason why he gave us his autobiography, right? God's autobiography, his book to us, his love letter to mankind. And then we have another class that was from living out in the woods was the picture in the middle top. Left side was from our tech class. Down on the bottom, that was a panel discussion. Far right is our director, like our president down there. Really cool guy, and they served in Mexico. The next one over was Brian, and he had served in Papua New Guinea, did a church plant there, and he was teaching like our maturing church class and a few others that were some of my favorite classes. And then Don Flower next to him served in Paraguay, and then Danny Brooks on the far left served in the Philippines. And so we've got missionaries from around the world that are then now coming and investing in our lives too, which is really awesome. Then on to the next slide. Okay, and then we did some things outside of class, such as I've been involved in some youth camps over the summer especially. We have fellowship, both as classmates across, you know, classes as well, and then in the community and with churches. You know, you can't just sit around and do nothing. You have to include some sports. We have some sports, soccer every Friday, some spike ball, volleyball now and then, which is a good way to get out and get some exercise. And then local ministry with discipling and teaching, involved in the local church, personal mentoring, not just the mentor into my life, but then in turn mentoring some others. And then work detail, which helps cut down on the cost. And this last year, I had the privilege of supervising grounds crew, which was a growing experience for me of kind of God giving me some opportunities to then step into some of those roles and to work with others, to value the team, to share some encouraging things with them. And so it was just a good experience for me as well as a good growing experience for them, I believe, as well. And then Men at the Cross Study is just a small men's group that we meet. There's like five of us groups around campus. And so I've been able to originally started out with a couple staff and then a few students, and I was leading the group. And then soon enough, then it was mostly staff. And so I felt like, well, maybe God knew that I needed to get invested more in than the other students. And so he gave me like four staff to be in my group. And so by the end, it was basically me sitting there with four staff around, and I was leading the group, and it was like, hey, guys, tell me what God's teaching you. Like, I got to learn stuff. So that was pretty cool. On to the next slide. Then some stuff outside of class that proves that we actually live down there. And you can kind of see it from the pictures, just times of fellowship, working, driving tractor and truck, and around the campfire, stuff like that. So just like a really quick glimpse of that. And then the next slide proves that I actually graduated. It wasn't just something that Eric came down and then came back and said, oh, he graduated, but here's proof that I actually did. If you notice in the class there, I got a bunch of classmates. There was, by the time I finished up, there was 25, I think, in the class. But those that graduated, because some just did a one-year program, and there was, I believe, 36 that graduated in my class. So some of them are going on to doing aviation in missions. Some of them are currently traveling around the U.S., speaking in some churches and stuff, and trusting the Lord to provide the support base they need, both prayerfully and financially, to be able to go overseas. So some of them are doing that right now, if you guys wouldn't mind praying for them. Others of them are in Greek, studying Greek right now, and some of them are in the linguistics class with me. Which we'll talk about with the next slide, is what are we doing now? Like, now what? Right now I'm doing the advanced linguistics class, which goes till December. And the reason for that is there's so much that we're trying to pack into the 2 years, and we couldn't fit that in as well. And so it's an advanced class for people that stick around and do that. But it'll be very, very helpful in ministry in the future. And then after that, just kind of a quick summary of the training. Like, what's the purpose of the training? Like, why are we doing this? It's to go, to reach unreached people groups, to learn and to analyze languages and cultures at a worldview level, to translate the Bible, to present a clear gospel message in their heart language, to survive off the grid, to plant a thriving and maturing church, to work as a team to accomplish the task, and so much more. That's just as much as I could like fit on the slide. So then the question is, why all this training? Like, am I just talking about this because it's something cool to talk about? Not really. Like, how does it relate to the Bible? Matthew 28:18-20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And there's a few things I want to point out. In the first verse, he says, "All authority in heaven has been given to me." That gives us a reason to listen. And then he says, "Go," as we're all familiar with, "go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And now this next verse is one that really jumped out to me the last year that didn't jump out to me so much before. And that is what he wraps that up with. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Where a lot of times I look at this passage and it's like, okay, here's all these do's. You know, I've got to do this. I've got to go. I've got to go make disciples and got to baptize them and teach them. And sometimes we might see that as a list of this is what I've got to do. But the thing is, throughout the last couple of years, I've realized more of my insufficiency, more of, as one of our instructors terms it, not enoughness. You know, the clay in the potter's hands. And I don't start out as that finished product. It's a process of God forming and molding us. And what he says there, like, Jesus knew this way back when he gave this command 2,000 plus years ago, and he says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's not relying on us going out and doing this by our own strength. He's going to be there with us always. And the other reason for this training, which we're going to look at more in this passage this morning too, is Colossians 1:28 says that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So a question with that is, what is my end goal? And as we identify our end goal, then to be able to align our lives to be able to reach that end goal as well. And we'll be looking at that in a second. So then finally, as far as the update goes, just the question, how does Emmanuel Bible Church fit into this picture? You know, it's not just something distant of, oh, Jezekiel's off there doing that, you know, like 10 and a half hour drive away. Nobody wants to drive down there because it's so far. It's not like something distant. It's how does this relate to me? How does this relate to us? And so there's, Emmanuel Bible Church is, you know, you guys are my home church, sending church. Ethnos 360 is just an organization that we get sent through. And we're heading to people groups around the world. There's also other churches and individuals that are part of the home base, the support base. And then I kind of see this as like an arrow. So the slide didn't quite work out with the arrow shooting across and all that. But you guys, those of you that have compound bows and go hunting can relate to me with this. With the arrow, you have your tip, you have your shaft, and you have your fletching. And the tip is like those that are out in the middle of nowhere, wherever that may be, out in the middle of nowhere, doing some of the things that we may think of as missionaries doing, whether that's translating, Bible teaching, lesson writing, medical, different things like that. And then the shaft is like the support roles. So we have support work overseas, and we have support and training here in the States. We have some representatives that travel around. We have the missionary training, the Bible school, like that's here in Jackson. So it's all a part of being able to have mature churches in unreached people groups around the world. So just like an arrow, if any one of those pieces is missing, the arrow's not going to go very far. If the tip was missing, it'd be a blunt arrow. If the fletching was missing, like the home church, the arrow wouldn't be able to really go either. If the shaft was missing, if there wasn't the infrastructure of it, then there, you just have the tip and the shaft, and it doesn't go very far either. So just the importance of all the pieces. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks a lot about that, about the body of Christ, and that each member is very needed for that. So if you ever get to a point where you wonder, am I worthless, or am I just off on the sidelines or anything like that? No. Each of us are needed. Each of us are a valuable member of the body of Christ. And just to be seeking him as to how he wants us to be even more invested in that, even more maybe moldable as clay in the potter's hands. So with that, I'm just going to open up in prayer, and then we'll dive into the passage a little bit here. Father, just thank you for a great day. Thank you for the opportunity to come here, come back home, and to share some of what you've been doing in my life the last few years, and also just pray that you would give me wisdom as we dive into this passage in Colossians 1. And also just that I wouldn't get in the way of what you want to say, but that you would speak to our hearts, that each of us would go away with the message that you want us to hear. I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 1, 24-29, if you guys would like to open your Bibles. And I'll have it on the slides too if you don't. So a question here is, what is the end goal? Another one is, what is Paul's response? And then, what difference does this make? And we're going to take a look at these three questions as we go through the passage. I'll give you a second to flip there. And with this, the end goal. We're going to take a look at the end goal being maturity. And an illustration to keep in mind as we kind of go through this is the thing of a child who comes up to his father who's there building something. And those of you that are into construction or doing a project as a hobby or something, and you think of your little son coming up to you and you're working on your project and he wants to help, and you hand him a little hammer, And so then he starts tacking away at the nail, and he misses the nail many times and mars up the wood. And the thing is, though, he's a part of the Father's business. He's a part of what the Father's doing. A lot of you guys, I'm sure, could relate to that. Or maybe it's a little girl learning some housekeeping things, and maybe it would be a lot quicker for the mom to just do all the cleaning by herself, and yet to bring the child alongside and show, you know, to model. Maybe it's going fishing, and, you know, the kid would otherwise, you know, maybe hook somebody in the ear or something, but you have to show them, this is how you do it, this is how you reel it in. There's all those different things. Like, we kind of get that with raising families, of what it looks like in discipling. And it's kind of similar when it comes to church planting as well. So we'll take a look at that from a church plant that Paul was doing. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." And listen to this: "To make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you." Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Why is it? That we may present everyone mature in Christ. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So what is the end goal? There's two end goals. One is that Christ is in you. With that, the question is Christ in me? And for those of us that are believers, for those of us that know Christ, Christ is in us, and that then impacts our lives. For those that aren't believers, that'd be a question to ponder, is Christ in me? And Colossians 1:27 says, "God chose to make known Christ in you, the hope of glory." It is the hope of glory. And as we grow in our walk with God, it becomes even more glorious just seeing who he is. The other end goal is to present everyone mature in Christ, to not just present myself mature in Christ, to not just present my family mature in Christ, or to not just present my friends mature in Christ, but to present everyone mature in Christ. What are we doing about that? What am I doing about that? That's from Colossians 1:28. And then the next one is count the cost. In verse 24, he says, "Rejoice in sufferings, filling up what is lacking." And as we know, Paul went through so many different sufferings. He got beaten, he got stoned, he got shipwrecked, and all these different things that he went through. And yet he counted it a joy because of it filling up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. And I asked myself, it was like, what could have been lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Like, that doesn't make sense. You know, like, Christ did it all, right? Yes, he did. But in its physical representation among people, like, as we suffer, it points people to Christ who suffered and endured it well. And as we endure it well, it points to Christ who loves them, Christ who cares about them, and the one who deserves our praise and our worship. And so as Paul suffered, people could relate to him with that and could see that he wasn't above that, but that God used that in his life, kind of like those rough edges on the clay that he knocks off those rough edges and he forms. And whether that's transforming us more into the image of Christ or using that as a visual representation of filling up the sufferings of Christ in other people's lives, where then it points other people to Christ as well. So then the question would that be, are we willing to count the cost ourselves? And then to tell the world, being a minister, verse 25, and to make the word of God fully known, to proclaim Christ and to warn and to teach everyone. And that's kind of what we're about, not only here, but abroad. Are we doing what we can to tell others, to tell our coworkers, to tell our classmates, wherever we're at? to be able to tell them, to proclaim Christ, and then to warn them and to teach everyone. And there's this quote that really jumped out to me. I don't have the author, but it was a really good quote. It says, God involves us in his mission, not because he needs us. Did you catch that? Sometimes I think, oh God, maybe you need me. No, he doesn't need me. Not because he needs us, but because he loves us. And in his mercy, he has invited us to be involved in his sovereign design for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. So next time you may wonder, does God need me? Not really. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. But why does he want to use us in what he's doing? Why does he hand us the little hammer and say, here, son, come on. Help me put this together. And as we go to hit the nail and we miss it, I mean, I'll admit to it, I have marred up a bunch of boards working with my dad before. And where, like, we miss it, but yet God wants us to be a part of what he's doing. Did my dad need me to help him with some of those projects? No. But he wanted to bring me alongside him to be a part of the Father's business. And it's because of God's love, his love for me, his love for you. It's because of his mercy on us that he does that and that he invites us in. It's like, hey, come here. I want you to help me with this project. Sometimes it might just be holding the flashlight. We're lights in a dark world, aren't we? Sometimes it might be handing, you know, the wrench or the tools or whatever. That's a lot of what support missions is like, where they're not the ones actually out there tightening the bolts, but they're there handing out the wrenches. Whatever role it is that we play, just to ask God to use us as a part of the Father's business. So then the question is, what was Paul's response? He recognized the source of strength. He realized, I can't do this on my own. Every time I try to hit the nail on the head, I miss it. Or I bend the nail. I've bent a ton of nails. It's like, maybe that's what it is. But then he realized, no, it's not that. The source of strength is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says in verse 29, to toil through the power of Christ. What power are you toiling through? Are you toiling through your own strength? Sometimes I think that's why we face such frustration and maybe why we get anxious is because we're going throughout life toiling by our own strength. We're struggling by our own strength. And the thing is, I can't do it. And when we get to that point, we realize, I can't do this by my own strength. And we realize, wait a second, Christ already knew that. And that's why he said in the Great Commission, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that's not the only place where he said it. But again, here in verse 29, is toiling through the power of Christ. And in Philippians 4:13, you guys should know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, in 1 Corinthians 12:9-10, where it talks about his strength being made perfect in my weakness. And I think that's what it is with these pieces of pottery as well. And you know, some pieces of pottery are ones where after they form it, then they take a knife and they etch out different designs in it. And then they put a candle in there. And as you may look at that and it's like, what in the world? Why are there all these holes in this piece of pottery? It's not going to hold any water. But some of those pieces of pottery, you know, it puts a candle in there and it shows that design across the walls. And it's the light of Christ shining through us. And so the question is, whatever that role is that he has for you, whether it's being a vase to hold flowers or whether it's being another piece of pottery like a mug for drinking out of or whether it's the one to have a candle and the light shining through, how are we fulfilling our role for Christ and seeing his light shining through us, seeing his water flowing through us to others as we disciple others? So then the question is, what difference does this make? Well, I'll admit that it makes all the difference in the world. As seen in 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, such were some of you, past tense, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He's not just talking about others. He's not saying, oh, that's the way some other people are. He's saying, such were some of you. And then seeing the life transforming work that Christ does in our lives. And it's a growing process, something that God's still growing me in, something that God's still growing each one of us in, I believe. And going from clay in the potter's hands to being vessels that can be used by him. And then a quote I have that goes with discipleship is a lifestyle. It's not just something that we do on Sundays. It's not just something that we do on some other day of the week. Discipleship is something that is a day in, day out. It's not that the father doesn't say to the son, oh, we're only going to do our father and son time hitting this nail on the head at 8 o'clock a.m. on Saturday morning. And that's the only time that we're going to spend time together. No, it's the father is bringing his son alongside him in different things that he does and discipling him throughout the week, throughout the day. How about in our church planning efforts? How about in ministering to others, our fellowship? Are we discipling others on a daily basis? Is discipleship a lifestyle? And there's this quote that Brian Holmquist, who is the second to right person in that picture I mentioned, this was a quote he said in class, which really stood out to me. He said, they will read you like a book. What kind of book are they reading when they look at your life? And that hit me. People are reading me like a book. Some people love reading books. My sister loves reading books. I was the one who, I would be outside playing and my mom would have to encourage me to come inside and do something inside. And my sister would sit on the couch reading a book every moment that she had. And my mom would have to say, hey, you got to get up and go outside and play. Some people love reading books. In a lot of these places where we're going, they're illiterate. They have no way to read a physical book. They have no way to read the Bible. And that's why we're doing some literacy programs to help them to be able to read the Bible. But the thing is that kind of like how you and I read a physical book, that's how they read our lives. In some places we go, the only Bible that people read is the Christian's life. So the question is, what kind of Bible are you to others? When people read you, when they read your life, what will your life look like? And there's the slide that went with the illustration I gave earlier on of the teaching the son how to fish. And it's a discipleship thing. Being fishers of men. And that's like the mentor that I have down there at the training. He's been in ministry for 60-some years, I believe. He was in the Philippines for 24 years. He's been back in the States for about 30 years since then, making a trip back every year. And he's pouring into our lives and he's discipling various ones of us on a personal level. As we go through ministry. But then how am I then going to disciple somebody else? And just a challenge to each of us for all ages is to look for somebody to disciple us and then to look for somebody that we can then in turn disciple. And that's something that I've been challenged with in the training as well. So to wrap up with some application, am I willing to be clay in the potter's hand? To be molded for his purposes? And then when others look at me, do they see Christ in me, the hope of glory? When they read the book of my life, is that what they see? And then will I help disciple others to be presented mature in Christ? Because that's the end goal, right? So the question with that is, if the end goal is to be presented mature in Christ, what am I doing now? How am I shaping my life? How am I adjusting my focus to then be able to reach the end goal best? And just to remember that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, just thank you so much for just the reminder that it is you in us and that we get to be a part of the Father's business and that when my strength is gone, when I recognize, you know, like just being a clump of clay and yet you want to reshape me, you want to mold me, you want to knock off the rough edges, and that you want to transform me into a piece of pottery that can be used for your glory. I thank you that you want to do that in each of our lives, that you want to mold each of us to represent you, that when people look at us, that they see you, and that you want to hand us that little hammer to help you in the Father's business, not because you need us, not because you need me, but because you love me. And it's by your mercy that you allow me to be a part of that. And I just thank you for my family here. Thank you for IBC. Thank you for the love that we have for you. But even more so, thank you for the love that you have for us, because that's the only way we can love you. Thank you that it's because of your love that we get to be a part of what you're doing in this world, so that people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation can be around the throne praising you. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ancient days, in Philippians 2, it says Jesus will come back to conquer.